Tonight, our lesson is steeped heavily in God's Word because we're going to be looking at what I simply called the King of Kings. According to God's eternal purpose, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's also called the King of Kings, and it was Jehovah's plan from the very beginning of time that he would become king. Now, to a world that does not understand to a great degree Jesus and his kingdom, I'm hoping this lesson is quite clear because we're going to divide it into four parts. The first part is simply, the king is coming. The king is coming. Early on in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 17, I think it's verse 6, God promises Abraham that through him would come kings. Through him would come kings. So near the very beginning of the Old Testament, we see that there would be kings, and especially one in particular, that would come through Father Abraham. In Genesis chapter 49, we see a prophecy given to Abraham's great-grandson Judah. In Genesis 49, a very important prophecy. Sometimes this one is overlooked, but it's very important. In Genesis 49, verse 10, this prophecy is given to Judah about what would happen in the future. Verse 10 says of Genesis 49, the scepter, and I think most of us know what a scepter is. It's like a ruling rod, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is a prophecy about the coming of Christ, the coming of the King, Jesus, and through whom he would come and what he would do. Some 1,000 years before the king is born, the psalmist in Psalm 2 talks about the coming of the king and again what this king would do. In Psalm 2, beginning in verse 6, the psalmist says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now notice, who did God say, you are my son too? Well, we know it was Jesus. And what does he say about Jesus? That I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Yes, Jesus was going to be a king. The Old Testament over and over and over prophesies about the coming of the king and who it would be. About 750 years before his coming, Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 9 about the coming of the king. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, two very often read and quoted verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice that he was going to have a throne and a kingdom. So Christ was going to be appointed a king, and he was going to have a kingdom. And then about 550 years before he comes, Daniel prophesies in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. This is Daniel's explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 44, Daniel chapter 2 says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So we see all the way back in Genesis 17 and then all the way through Daniel, and you could look at some of the minor prophets. Zechariah talks about the coming of a king as well. That through this whole time period, prophet after prophet after prophet tells about the coming of a king. And then lastly, in Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he says, in the days of these kings, and when you go back and look at that particular dream and its interpretation, that would be during the days of the Roman kings. So, there would be a king come during the days of the Roman Empire, and he would come and destroy all other kingdoms because his would last forever. Now, the next thing, the king arrives. Now we go to the Bible and see when the king arrives. This is critical. This is so important considering what the religious world and the non-religious world thinks about Jesus being king. In Luke chapter 1, in Luke's account of the gospel, we're told this, beginning in verse 31. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. This is Christ's birth being announced to Mary. In verse 31 it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Notice how that corresponds with Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, almost word for word. So therefore, the angel tells Mary that her baby will be called Jesus, he'll be a king, and he'll reign over that kingdom forever. Just like was prophesied. Wise men came from the east, and they came looking for the king. In Matthew chapter 2, we see that the king has arrived. Matthew chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Then skip down to verse 6. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And of course, they were saying there that this is written by the prophet. So the king is born. Where? He's born in Bethlehem of Judea. And again, that was prophesied as well, where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Then, skipping many years, skipping almost 30 years, to Luke chapter 19, actually 32 years. Luke chapter 19. We know about his upbringing. We know a little about his upbringing and what he did. We know about when he was 12, he went to the temple and talked with the teachers there. Now, in Luke chapter 19, he enters Jerusalem, and notice in particular, beginning in verse 36. Luke 19, verse 36, "And as he went," this is talking about Jesus, "many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" So the people were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The people were acknowledging the fact that he was the king. And then, of course, a few pages over, Jesus is on the cross. He's there being crucified between two thieves. In Luke chapter 23, we have the record of one of those thieves and what he said. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. One of the thieves said this to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now that thief there knew enough about Jesus, somehow, one way or another, to know that he was a king and that he would be coming into his kingdom. And so he said, "Please remember me." That's a very significant statement by that thief on the cross, because he knew what was soon going to be happening. Now, the king is coming, the king arrives, and now the king is crowned. The king is crowned. This was also prophesied in the Old Testament. How and when and by whom the king would be crowned. And it's a very significant prophecy found in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days," which is a typical description of the Heavenly Father, "and they brought him," the Son of Man, "near before him. Then to him was given," notice what was given to the Son of Man, "dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Now notice, when was that going to happen? When Jesus went to the Father. When Jesus went to the Father. Well, we're not left to speculate exactly when that happened. We turn to the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. This is on Pentecost. This is 10 days after Jesus' ascension, 50 days after his resurrection. So 10 days after Jesus' ascension, notice what Peter and the other apostles say on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 30 and following. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," this is talking about David, "that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Remember those prophecies we read. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ." That couldn't be any plainer. It says this is exactly when that happened. When what? "To sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." This wasn't done in a corner. "Therefore, being exalted," past tense, this has happened. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Peter says, Jesus is the one that fulfilled that prophecy. When did he fulfill that prophecy? When he ascended to the Father and was given the throne, and he was sitting right there at the right hand of God. Past tense. He's not going to start reigning sometime in the future. That's not what the verse says. That's not what the text says. That's not the context. Peter is saying that Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies about the coming of a king. He fulfilled Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. What happened? One like the Son of Man ascended to the Father, the Ancient of Days, and what happened? He was given a kingdom. He was given a kingdom. And he began to reign then. That's what the Bible says. That's not what a lot of people in the world teach. That's what the Bible teaches. So Jesus was the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies about the coming of a king, where the king would be born, what would the king do, what kind of kingdom he would have, when he would begin reigning. So Jesus was crowned, if we want to use that term, when he ascended to the Father. Acts chapter 1, we remember that particular account. Jesus ascends into heaven, and what do the angels say? You know, the apostles are sitting there watching it. And they'll say, don't marvel at this. You see how he ascended into heaven? That's how he's going to return. So when he ascended into the heavens, that's when he was crowned. That's when he was crowned. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have another account of a prophecy from the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled it by being the king who was crowned. In Hebrews chapter 1, very beginning of that book, notice verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Who did God say that to? His Son, Jesus. That's what it says. And so Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And that prophecy is found in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. The writer of Hebrews said that Jesus was the one who fulfilled that. Jesus came to set up a kingdom, and he set it up. And when he ascended to the Father in Acts chapter 1, 40 days after his resurrection, 10 days before Pentecost when Peter preached, he was crowned. And the Bible says he'll continue to reign until death is no more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul wrote to that church at Corinth, he wanted them to understand this point. And so he made it very clear to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 25, beginning in verse 24 and following. And notice, if you go back to verse 20, we want to make sure we know the context. Verse 20 says of 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So what he's getting ready to talk about has happened since Christ rose from the dead, since his resurrection. Notice verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end. When he, referring to Christ back in verse 23, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I don't think that could have been written any plainer. I don't think that could have been written any plainer. Jesus is going to reign over his kingdom until death is no more. So the king is crowned. The Bible said the king is coming. The Bible says the king arrived. The Bible says the king is crowned. Also, and the last point is, the Bible says he's going to come back. The Bible says the king returns. In Revelation chapter 1, we see this revealed to us by John in his revelation. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 and following. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our own sins, from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This, of course, refers back to Acts chapter 1. When he ascended in the clouds to heaven, the angel said, that's how he's going to come back. Well, Revelation chapter 1 says the exact same thing. The king is going to return just like he left. And when he does, there's going to be a judgment. He's going to judge the world. He's going to be passing out final sentencing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether good or bad. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because he's the ruler. He's the king. Also in Revelation chapter 20, a few pages on over from where we were, we have that same judgment scene before us in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. John writes, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Yes, the king's going to return. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Remember toward the end of Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 17 when he's in Athens? It says, God has appointed a man to judge the world in righteousness. And how do we know who that man was? Paul said he has ordained him, he's appointed him, he's shown him by raising him from the dead. No doubt who's going to be our judge. And the Bible then says that he's going to take the faithful, and only the faithful, with him to heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, remember the Thessalonian church had so many questions about death and the afterlife and about people who had already died. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, Paul writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's the clouds again. To meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. Again, could not have been written any plainer. The king's going to return. Who is he going to return for? The faithful. The faithful. Jesus said that his kingdom was not a kingdom of this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus told those people during his trial that he had no intention of ever setting up a kingdom on earth. He made it very plain to them. He's not going to set up a physical kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not from here. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus that you must be born again, and you must be born of water and the Spirit. He said, this birth is from above, just like his kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. The Bible says the faithful will reign with him forever. The very last chapter in the last book, Revelation 22, beginning in verse 3, says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What an incredible picture. Who's going to reign with him in heaven forever and ever? The faithful. Those who've washed their robes. Those who've obeyed the commands. Those who've been faithful to the point of death. The faithful will reign with him forever. And notice what the throne is called there in verse 3. It's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. Both. I find that very interesting. It's called both. So from the very beginning, the Bible has told us about the king. It told us when the king was born. It told us when the king was crowned. And it tells us that he's returning. It also tells us if we want to be a part of that great kingdom, then we need to be born of water and the Spirit. We need to be born again. We need to be born from above. And then we need to remain faithful throughout our lives. And if we do, we get to reign with him in heaven forever and ever. No wonder they call it the greatest story ever told. Tonight, the invitation is yours. When David leads us in this invitation song, think about your relationship. Think about what you might need to do. And if there's any response you need to make, we encourage you to make it as we stand and sing this song.